This is from Romans chapter 10 as we begin today at verse 9. Romans 10, verse 9. But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we come now with thanksgiving for this Sabbath day, for the time that we have been together in corporate worship. We pray, Lord, that that which we have heard from thy word would find its entrance into our heart. And as we have now these few moments together in this class, we pray for thy presence and thy help with us, that we might come to greater understanding and then with the consequent enjoyment of all that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So guide our thoughts now in these moments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, last week we started looking at the response to the gospel, keeping in mind that the gospel itself is the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, and his resurrection. There are consequences to the gospel that we want to come to understand more and more, and therein to enjoy more and more. But the first question that we have to ask, having considered what the gospel is our response to the gospel. How do we respond to the gospel? And the Lord Jesus makes it clear in his very first sermon, at least in Mark's record, that that message is to repent and believe. So repentance and belief, faith and repentance, being the essential responses to the gospel. We spent some time last Lord's Day explaining why we're looking at conversion, faith, repentance, called conversion, at this point. I'm speaking here out of theological order, but I am speaking in evangelical order as far as the Bible is concerned. We understand theologically that the new birth, regeneration, must precede faith and repentance, that man in his dead condition, without any spiritual consciousness, without any spiritual sensitivity, cannot believe, has no impulse to repent. It is only as the Spirit of God implants that life principle within the heart, we call it regeneration, we call it the new birth, that man then is able to believe. But everywhere, men are commanded to repent and to believe. So we're going out of theological order to look at that evangelical order that comes to all men everywhere. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to be saved. So faith and repentance, two sides of the one coin that we call conversion, are the necessary responses, or perhaps I should say the necessary response, to the gospel of saving grace. Now, we are coming in our outline, same outline that we were working our way through last Lord's Day, to the organ of faith, what we're calling the organ of faith. And the verses that I've read from Romans chapter 10 bring us to that essential organ of faith, verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. So we talk about heart faith, we talk about heart repentance. Now what is the heart? In the scripture, and this is true both for the Old Testament and the New Testament, the heart really designates the entirety of inner man. We tend to think of heart in the way we use heart as the seat of the emotions, the affections. Some of you perhaps in a couple of Is it this week? I have no idea. Some Valentine's Day, right? When we talk about sweetheart, I'm a Protestant. I celebrate no holiday that begins with saint, right? So that's my way out of doing Valentine stuff. But we'll talk about sweetheart, and you get little candies that are shaped like hearts and whatever, because this is the seat of the emotions. But that is not the case in the Bible. That is not the case in the Bible. In fact, in the Old Testament particularly, if you wanted to talk about the seat of the emotions, you'd be talking about either the kidneys or the liver. So sweet liver or sweet kidney would be the way you would address your wife. Not sounding too good with our modern use of the term. But I'm saying that the heart is the entirety of inner man. The mind and the emotions and the will. So to believe in the heart affects the head, the way I think. It does affect the way I feel. And it does affect the way I determine to do, the will, the choices then that we make. So the heart, we are to believe with the entirety then of the inner man. The head must be engaged, the emotions must be engaged, and the will must be engaged as well. We know that the natural man, Paul makes it clear in Corinthians, right, that the natural man does not understand. He does not perceive. He cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God because they are spiritually discerned. So if we are going to come to understand anything in the gospel, something has to happen to our heads. We have to think differently. And saving faith does not take place in a mental vacuum. There are things that we have to know. There are things that we have to understand. We don't have to be theologians, and thankfully, entrance into heaven is not based upon a theology exam, but there are certain things that we have to know in the head. We have to know that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. We have to know the fact of the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. There are certain facts of the gospel that cannot be denied. The natural man can look at those facts and be unimpressed, no comprehension. What is it that enables us to understand those things? It is the Spirit of God, again, that awakens us, that gives us an illumined mind, that enables us to understand. But there has to be something that takes place in the head if we are going to have this heart faith. The emotions must be affected. There's that conviction of sin. As we come to understand something of the misery of guilt and condemnation and the helplessness and the hopelessness that we have in our natural estate. And it is, again, that convicting work of the Spirit of God that affects the way we feel and the sorrow, that godly sorrow and that godly regret and hatred over our sin. That's going to be evidenced in our repentance, but it's true in saving faith as well. We feel the need. We grasp in our emotions the need that we have and the conviction that we have because of sin. Let me just pause there as well. When we talk about the emotions, we have to be careful here. We have to be careful here that we don't determine the effect of our emotions. In comparison to others. We are all different people. We are all having different personality traits, and we all react differently to different stuff. And I know, and I've dealt with people in the past that would question, they question their the sincerity of their faith and their emotions because they look at someone else and they were weeping and they were carrying on. And I didn't weep that way. I didn't. You know, and so you measure the degree of your emotion by looking at how someone else responds to something. We're all different. Some of us, some of you, can cry at the drop of a hat, all right? A little bitty thing will just get your emotions and the tears begin to flow. Some of the others, some of the rest of us have a hard time. I'm not sure I have tear ducts even. It's hard to make us cry. But that does not mean that we don't feel, that we don't have the emotion. You don't judge the level of or the sincerity of your by comparing how somebody else responds. We're made different. We're made different, but there is going to be that godly sorrow. There's going to be that conviction and that hatred of sin that is the work of the Spirit of God. And then there is going to be the exercise of the will. These are imperatives. Believe and repent. Believe and repent, Christ says, and the apostles say, and all the way through we have that imperative that is given to us. Imperatives are always directed to the will. They are directed to the will of the individual. We must obey. We can choose to obey. We can choose to disobey. Now, again, here is our understanding of gospel truth, particularly from our Reformed perspective. We understand that in regeneration, there is now that implantation of the life principle, and there is an irresistibility now in that grace. I believe that. There is an irresistibility in sovereign grace. When the Spirit of God implants that life, you can't help but believe. You can't resist that once there has been regeneration. I understand that theologically, but yet I'm saying there is the exercise of the will. We have to choose, if you will. But that choice, what does Joshua say, right? Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. The ungodly are going to choose. What we do in regard to our will is always determined by nature, right? Nature determines behavior. We do what we do because we are what we are. The unconverted, the natural man, rejects the gospel because that's what his nature is. That those that have been regenerated now with this new nature that is no longer dead but now alive, a live nature, a living nature spiritually, is going to believe and going to repent. But there is the exercise, I say, of this regenerated will, a regenerated head, a regenerated emotion, and a regenerated a new way of thinking, a new way of feeling, and a new way of choosing. You can have intellectual knowledge without being saving faith. The devils, right? The devils know God, and they aren't saved, obviously. You can have feeling. Paul talks about that sorrow that is not under repentance. You feel bad because of what has been done, but just feeling bad over is not what saving conviction is. But when there's regeneration, when the Spirit of God comes and awakens that heart, that inner man, yes, now the head and now the emotions and now the will is working together. Those are the organs of faith. So we don't measure it by external displays, but by the sincerity and the reality that we come to Jesus and there's no place else that we can come. Now, the factors of faith, and we just can introduce this very quickly as our time already is 3 minutes from being gone, a receiving Christ, a resting on Christ, and a remaining in Christ. If you know the Westminster shorter catechisms, question, what is faith? What is saving faith? Saving faith is a grace of God whereby we receive and rest upon Christ alone. A receiving and a resting upon Christ alone. The idea of receiving Christ, of appropriating Christ by faith to ourselves. Now that's biblical language. The Lord Jesus says in John 1 that to as many as received him. Paul talks in Colossians chapter 2 about receiving Christ Jesus the Lord. A reception. Now what does it mean? What does it mean to receive? It implies certainly a passive inactivity. There's a passive inactivity in receiving. There's nothing that we do. It's not a purchase. It is not that which we receive by bargaining. It is that which is given to us. So there is a giver of this faith. And throughout the scripture, this is clear. We're saved by grace, by faith, through faith, which is the gift of God. It's the gift of God. Even the ability to believe is God's gracious gift to us. To receive, to appropriate. I say a passive inactivity. Top ladies well-known hymn, Rock of Ages, right, has that verse, nothing in my hand I bring. See? Nothing in my hand I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling. There is a reception, a reception. It precludes any negotiation. We're not picking and choosing what part to believe, what part to receive. Again, I think that's why it's so important to look at the language of Scripture carefully. Colossians 2:6, we receive Christ Jesus the Lord. Those terms are not to be taken haphazardly. They're pregnant with theological significance and saving significance. To receive Christ is to receive the Messiah. To receive Christ is to receive the Anointed One. To receive Christ is to receive him as our prophet, that one that reveals God and the way of salvation to us. To receive Christ is to receive him as our priest, that one that has represented us before God, who then pays the penalty of our sin, the sacrifice, and his intercession. And to receive him as our king, our mediatorial king. All of that, you don't pick and choose. All right, you don't pick and choose. You have some out there in some theological circles that we would associate with what we often refer to as easy believism, right? You take Jesus, you receive Jesus as your Savior, and then maybe someday you'll take him as your Lord. No. You don't pick and choose. You don't pick and choose. You don't take this part of his office and reject that part. To receive Christ is to take him. There's no negotiation. There's no bargaining. You take him as he offers himself. We receive Christ as he is offered freely in the gospel. And he's offered in the totality of his person. So we receive him. Well, our time is gone. Our time is gone before we get started here. Next week, Lord willing, we'll come back and see what it is to rest upon Christ, what it is to remain in Christ. All of this becomes an essential part of what saving faith is. Receiving Christ, resting on Christ, and then remaining in Christ. And then we'll start looking at repentance. Okay, let's close in prayer. Our most gracious Lord, we come with thanksgiving again for the revelation of truth, that this whole business of salvation is not that which is man-defined or man-originated, but is that which thou hast revealed. So Lord, we pray that thy Spirit would be in attendance to the exercise of the gospel, the revelation, our reading of it, our preaching of it, our meditating upon it. Oh Lord, how desperately we need that special agency of God's Spirit to be our teacher. Lord, we give thanks for the gospel. Thou help us throughout this day. Take us home safely on these roads. Bring us back safely this evening, as we once again will come around thy word. We ask this and pray in Jesus' name.